Diary, Unheeded Admonitions. South Lancaster, Massachusetts, November 27th, 1901. Again, some things with reference to Dr. Kellogg have been presented to me. The Lord has shown me Dr. Kellogg's dangers. I have not yet written to him. I hope to see him face to face. May the Lord give me much of his Holy Spirit, for I cannot do this work of myself. Unless the Lord works by his Spirit, Dr. Kellogg will surely say, "Who has been talking with Sister White?" I can answer, "One who is authority." But this question, by whomsoever it is asked, shows a lack of confidence in the work the Lord has given me to do. It shows a faith that is of no value. It shows that this work is not appreciated. If, when the testimonies come to Dr. Kellogg, they harmonize with his own ideas and plans, he is confident that they are of God. If they do not harmonize with his plans, they are of no special value in his sight. This places me where I do not know just how to handle these things. I cannot but feel pained if it is really true that when Dr. Kellogg receives from me a communication that cuts across his plans, he has no more faith in the testimonies than to say that I have been influenced by my son, W.C. White, or by anyone else, nigh or afar off. I can hardly think that this is the measure of his faith. When the testimonies have placed him in an objectionable light, I should not have thought that he would endeavor to justify himself as so many others have endeavored to do when reproved. This is the temptation to which many yield, and by which they lose all the benefits and blessings that they might receive. Supposing that someone had talked with me concerning Dr. Kellogg's work, I should not dare mention what had been told me. I have heard many detrimental things in regard to his work and the representations that he has been making. I have received many letters in regard to different matters that occur. While we are living in this world, we shall always be hearing words that are unfavorable to the course others are pursuing. If the doctor looks upon the warnings that he received as being unimportant because words have been spoken and letters have been written to me, it is his privilege to do so. He can continue to have the same mind, refusing to accept the testimonies given through me, because he thinks in his heart, somebody has influenced her. Somebody has told her. It has made me very sad to know that this temptation has come to some. The Lord has charged me to enter into no controversy with anyone who, when a message comes, shall ask, "Who has told Sister White?" I am neither to admit nor to deny such charges, but to state the facts as God has given me instruction in various ways at different times and in many places. If I do not speak, I am accountable for withholding the light. I have withheld from anyone the instruction that the Lord has given me. I have so great an interest to see the doctor follow on to know the Lord that I shall try to do my utmost to remove every dark shadow that might cause him to walk in strange paths. I shall listen to every word that he says. If he speaks right words, I shall thank my Heavenly Father. If he speaks words, the truth concerning which I know much better than he himself, because of the instruction that the Lord has given me, I shall never try to please him by calling darkness light and light darkness. For by so doing, I should be imperiling his soul. If I speak at all, I shall always try to speak the truth. That which is based on a thus saith the Lord. Whatever interpretation may be placed upon my words, whether they are received or rejected, I shall not refrain from speaking, unless I am instructed by the Lord to remain silent. When certain things come to pass, I must speak in order to prevent them from being carried any further. And I must speak not only into his ears, but into the ears of men in places of responsibility who are unacquainted with the facts and the result of his disregard of the messages that God gives. I know Dr. Kellogg's dangers in home life, in church capacity, and in his connection with the worldly minded. Many things have taken place that I well know the doctor has not understood, and that he will not receive as truth before a certain time, when a door will open before his mind, and the Spirit of God will lead him to see that he has laid on the foundation as precious material that which will not bear the test of fire.
During the past 10 years, these things have pained me exceedingly. When I sent from Australia for means to enable us to build a sanitarium near Sydney, there should have been a prompt and hearty response. This would have exerted an influence that would have led others to sacrifice. And as the result, the sanitarium in Australia would have been completed and in running order long ago. But the doctor made himself believe that the debt on the Battle Creek Sanitarium was a sufficient excuse for not sending means to us in Australia to establish a sanitarium to give character to the work in that needy field. I was instructed that, as the Lord had led my husband and myself, and the many other helping hands, to sacrifice in order to establish the Battle Creek Sanitarium, so it was the Lord's purpose for the managers of the long-established medical institution to help establish other medical institutions in destitute fields. They should have been anxious and glad to see a memorial established in Australia, for this was God's will concerning them. But they did not heed the invitation. The work that they might have done, they did not do. Dr. Kellogg and his brother made a personal gift, but this was not fulfilling the requirement. Certain ideas prevailed that were not inspired of God. Certain things were done that have brought great discouragement to our work and workers in Australia. Had the doctor and his associates heeded the word of God at that time, the medical work in Australia would be years in advance of what it now is. God does not sanction any plan, born either in council meetings or in any person's mind, that will lead to the framing of certain laws restricting the operations of all our sanitariums, and binding them to the Battle Creek Sanitarium, which was the first medical institution by the donations and the self-sacrificing efforts of our people. When the interests of God's cause demanded that funds should be sent to the barren field of Australia to establish a sanitarium there, a prompt response should have been made. The word of the Lord came to me to appeal to the Battle Creek Institution for means. We asked for no gift from Dr. Kellogg, but from the sanitarium, the institution that was boastingly spoken of as being the greatest sanitarium in the world. Notwithstanding the fact that the institution has had a good patronage, it has never heeded this call. Although the Battle Creek Sanitarium has done much to establish other sanitariums in America, the heavenly universe has beheld with sadness their neglect of the unfinished sanitarium in Australia. This neglect has been dishonoring to God, and has placed in great perplexity the workers who have made every exertion to do all in their power to put up the building and to get it into running order. This uncompleted institution might have been finished long ago if the brethren in America had done their duty. The impression made upon the people in Australia is anything but favorable. It is a crime in benevolence to establish that which is not so manifestly necessary, and to neglect the very work that the Lord has specified should be done. Men freely spend money on things that God does not inspire them to do, and leave undone the things that He has signified they should do. Such a course has been pursued by the managers of the Battle Creek Sanitarium. These actions call for a decided change in the order of things. One man's mind, one man's judgment, is not to be depended upon as supreme. For just so surely as this is done, judgment will be turned into feebleness. I have tried to keep the way of the Lord before the people, and especially before Dr. Kellogg, in order that he should not place confidence in his judgment as supreme. It is a crime in benevolence to do benevolent work in some uncalled-for manner, leaving untouched the very work of benevolence in which the Lord calls upon his people to engage. There are important interests that demand the support of God's people, in order that doors may be opened in new fields. Often means are not appropriated as they should be. Many donors err not only in what they do, but in what they leave undone. A different manner of working is to be brought in. It is not right to appropriate money only when it is agreeable to do so. Nor is it right to fail of taking a deep and earnest interest in ascertaining the true situation in missionary fields, in order to know the needs of each field. Australia and the southern field have long stood reprovingly barren and unworked. Those who have looked on these destitute fields and passed by on the other side will have something to answer for in the day of judgment. True beneficence means more than mere gifts. It means a liberal interest in the welfare of others. It means to be a helping medical missionary of God's appointment. It means to teach the improvident the need of economy. There are thousands of the widows and the fatherless, the young and the aged, the afflicted and the crippled, who should be taught how to have more than a few pennies and some old clothes. Many are confined to their beds, unable to work. But those who can work should be made to realize that if they do not work, they shall not be fed. Every one who is capable of eating a square meal is capable of working to pay for that meal. If made to work for his food, he will be made to appreciate the money value of strength and time. Such beneficence carries with it valuable lessons. It not only ministers to the needs of the unfortunate poor, but teaches them how to care for themselves. God desires that Dr. Kellogg shall not work selfishly for that which is nearest him. He is not to use much-needed money in a vague, careless way, taking little pains to ascertain the results of the gifts made. Our brethren have made gifts to responsible men, and these stewards, to whom money has been entrusted for wise use, could have gained the approval of God in sharing with the needy fields some of the donations placed in their hands. The sharing of these donations would have evidenced that the Holy Spirit was working upon human minds. Especially should those to whom money has been entrusted have assisted the fields to which the Lord has called special attention. Money was called for to assist the medical work in Australia. True, it would have taken time and caused some trouble to give personal attention to this call, but it was highly essential that the help be given. In many a new field, the workers, burdened with the cases of men and women in physical and spiritual suffering, realize what a blessing a sanitarium would be to the cause in their field. They call upon the Lord for assistance, expecting that, at the right time, He will move upon the heart of someone who has power to help them improve the condition of things. And such prayers will be answered, if the Lord's trustees will recognize the call as coming to them and respond liberally with the means entrusted to them for use in the Master's service. At this time, God's cause is in need of men and women who possess rare qualifications and good administrative powers, persons who will make patient, thorough investigation of the needs of the work in various fields, persons who have a large capacity for work, persons who possess kind and warm hearts, cool heads, sound sense, and unbiased judgment, persons who are sanctified by the Spirit of God and can fearlessly say, no, or yea and amen to propositions. Persons who have strong convictions, clear understanding, and pure, sympathetic hearts. Persons who practice the words, "All ye are brethren," Matthew 23, verse 8. Persons who strive to uplift and restore fallen humanity. The meeting at College View. Dr. Kellogg said to me all that he had to say with regard to the transaction at College View. I told him that I was not then prepared to respond to what he said, but that if matters were presented to me in a light different from what they had been presented, I should let him know. But this transaction and its results have not been presented to me in any different light. Therefore, I am not at liberty to change the message I have borne concerning this matter. If the men in positions of responsibility would reason correctly, if they would do to others as they would be done by, there would be no need for me to bear any testimony, because they would eat and digest the Word of God, bringing its principles into the daily practice. Dr. Kellogg is ever to feel that he is in service to God, but the warnings I have given for years have not been heeded. Dr. Kellogg is grasping too many responsibilities. He speaks before congregations when he needs rest, and works when he needs sleep. And the result is that he is not always as careful as he should be of the words he speaks before those he is educating. The production of health foods. Dr. Kellogg, you are making a mistake about the handling of the food question. The same one who gave the manna to the Israelites will give knowledge to his children today. Of the giving of the manna we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Exodus 16, verse 11, 12, 14-18. God has given you and those associated with you skill and understanding, and he will give others also skill and understanding. It is not his design that one man shall be abundantly blessed with light and knowledge in regard to the food question, while others are left in ignorance. He does not intend that his goods shall be entrusted to one man or one company of men. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world.
Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6, verse 28 to 35. To many in different places, the Lord will give intelligence in regard to health foods. He can spread a table in the wilderness. Health foods should be prepared by our churches who are trying to practice the principles of health reform. But as surely as they should do this, some would say that they were infringing on their rights. But who gave them wisdom to prepare these foods? The God of heaven. That same God will give wisdom to his people in the different countries to use the productions of these countries in preparing health foods. In simple, inexpensive ways, our people are to experiment with the fruits and grains and roots in the country in which they live. In the different countries, inexpensive health foods are to be manufactured for the benefit of the poor. The message God has given me is that His people in foreign lands are not to depend for their supply of health foods on the importation of health foods from America. The freight and the duty make the cost of these foods so high that the poor, who are just as precious in the sight of God as the wealthy, cannot have the advantage of them. Health foods are God's productions, and He will teach His people in missionary fields so to combine the productions of the earth that simple, inexpensive, wholesome foods will be provided. If they will seek wisdom from God, He will teach them how to plan and devise. I am instructed to say, forbid them not. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Revelation 3, verse 1 to 8. God's door is open to his people. He will instruct them. He will give them skill and understanding. The Lord will magnify his name. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Verses 10 to 12. When the message comes to those who have not heard the truth for this time,
they see that a great reformation must take place in their diet. They see that they must put away flesh food because it creates an appetite for liquor and fills the system with disease. By meat eating, the physical, mental, and moral powers are weakened. Man is built up from that which he eats. Animal passions bear sway as the result of meat eating, tobacco using, and liquor drinking. The Lord will give his people wisdom to prepare from that which the earth yields, foods that will take the place of flesh meat. Simple combinations of nuts and grains and fruits, manufactured with taste and skill, will commend themselves to unbelievers. But as a usual thing, too many nuts are used in the combinations made. Signing agreements. I must now say that our sanitariums are to respect Dr. Kellogg. And Dr. Kellogg is to respect the Lord's appointed agencies in different lines just as profoundly as he desires his own line of work to be respected. My brother, whom I respect in the Lord, I desire to say to you that in presenting your documents for signature by those in our sanitariums, you do not see the outcome of this matter. You do not see how deleterious is the influence you exert upon your own character in trying to bring those in our sanitariums under written pledges. Thus you are striving to place yourself in a position which God never designed you to occupy. No one is to claim kingly power over God's heritage. God's people are to be under Christ. There is one shepherd, and he has one flock. The Lord has not given all power to the Battle Creek Sanitarium. Humanity is not divinity. Not all your methods are inspired of God. The greatest temptations come to the men who bear the greatest responsibilities. To you and to every worker in medical lines in connection with the cause of God are addressed the words spoken by Paul to Timothy. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Thyself needs to be sternly dealt with. You need to make a close investigation of self that you shall not, in principle or action, misrepresent the Lord. The past experience is to be closely reviewed. Every motive is to be carefully examined. The heart must be cleansed of all selfishness. Every ambitious project that is contrary to the Word of God is to be put aside. You need to stand in preparedness before God. Unless the root is holy, the fruit will show marked defects. The Word is spoken to me to speak to you. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Revelation 3, verse 2. I therefore give these words to you. The Lord will not accept the most splendid service that means the putting of the least yoke upon his people. We are to frame no yokes for our fellow men. God's word to us is that we are to break every yoke. The document you sent to me at this place was read to me by Sister Droulard. A few days afterward, as I was praying, a scene passed before me. The results of the transactions of this scene were presented to me as very objectionable. Then again, other scenes passed before me, similar to those presented to me when I was at Summer Hill, when I was instructed to tell Dr. Caro and Brother Sharp that writings would come to them containing conditions that they were not to accept or endorse.
I saw a paper unrolled before these brethren, and one of dignity arose and said, "Put not your name to any writing that binds you to do or to refrain from doing certain things. It is not God's plan that you should sign such agreements. This document is of man's production. That which will take place in the future, you know not. God says, 'I will turn and overturn.' For you to sign an agreement saying what you will do and what you will not do in the future is not in God's order. He who knows the end from the beginning understands what is in man's heart and what are the dangers of the men to whom God has entrusted great responsibilities. Man is not to assume more than God has given him. If he walks humbly with God, the good hand of the Lord will be with him.
if he yields to ambition to carry out a work of his own according to his own plans, a work in which he is benevolent where he chooses to be benevolent, and selfish where he chooses to be selfish, a condition of things will be brought in that will dishonor God and his truth. Oppression will come in. Human power will be exercised in accordance with the terms of the agreements made and signed in the past. Agreements deemed essential to protect the interests of the health food business and to give the sanitarium work financial success. When men attach their names to these agreements, they are acting as blind men. Let men remember that they cannot control providence, that they cannot shape or hinder circumstances. Christ declares, "There shall be one fold and one shepherd." John 10, verse 16. Too much power is invested in humanity when a man has it in his power to rule or ruin. The true and living God is to be exalted. All nations are to hear the proclamation of the gospel message. Many, convicted and converted, will bow in humility before the Lord, making an unreserved consecration of themselves to Him. The message is to go to all parts of the world. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." Isaiah 45, verse 22-23. The words inscribed on the Lord's temple harmonize with his unlimited invitation of mercy. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. It shall proclaim that I, the living God, sit upon my throne as ruler, giving audience to the world." And what is the response? "Let all the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee, and let the whole earth be filled with thy glory." See Psalm 67, verse 3, 72-19. There is need of loyalty to principles. But a pledge from one who does not feel the need of obeying the word of the Lord is valueless. The placing of signatures to documents will not ensure honesty, neither will it ensure the exercise of justice, mercy, and the love of God. The Lord would have the restraints broken that keep his work bound about. Those who unite with Christ are not to accept yokes that will prove a hindrance to them in their work for him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 28-30. It is not God's will that any man or any company of men shall gather to themselves such large responsibilities as some are doing. Let men remember that they are but human, and that the church militant is not the church triumphant. The future is before us, and unforeseen events will surely take place, changing the present aspect of things in the world. "The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Daniel 12, verse 10. Every truly converted soul will put on the whole armor of God and will bravely face the unseen foe. God's servants need to realize the necessity of partaking of the divine nature, having overcome the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust and greed are striving for the supremacy. Oppression and hatred will be exercised to destroy. Inspired by a power from beneath, Satan's instrumentalities will work with intensity to carry out his will. I was instructed to tell our people to read carefully the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, and to guard against acting under the power of the great deceiver. With great solemnity, the words were repeated. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Now is our time of peril. Our only safety is in walking in the footsteps of Christ and wearing his yoke. Troublous times are before us. In many instances, friends will become alienated. Without cause, men will become our enemies. The motives of the people of God will be misinterpreted. The Lord's servants will be put in hard places. A mountain will be made out of a molehill to justify wicked men in pursuing toward them an unrighteous course. The work that men have done faithfully will be disparaged and underrated because apparent prosperity does not attend their efforts. By misrepresentation, these men will be clothed in the dark vestments of dishonesty when circumstances beyond their control make their work perplexing. They will be pointed to as men that cannot be trusted. And this will be done by the members of the church. God's servants must arm themselves with the mind of Christ. They must not expect to escape insult and misjudgment. They will be called enthusiasts and fanatics. In view of these things, God calls upon his people to be bright lights in the world, shining amid the darkness of sin. Living the life of the life-giver brings its reward. He went about doing good. This every true follower of his will do, filled with a sacred sense of his loyalty to God and his duty to his fellow beings. Through the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, Christians are to grow in grace, constantly drawing nearer perfection of character. To the lawyer who asked what he should do to inherit eternal life, Christ said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Luke 10, verse 25 to 28. The Lord calls for decided changes. These changes must be brought about. There is coming into the medical missionary work a spirit of selfishness that God will not endorse. The establishment of sanitariums. At an early hour, I am aroused by the word, "Write out the things that I have presented to you." In the building of the tabernacle, tact and skill were given to the Israelites. To his people today, the Lord will give tact and skill to do his work. To all who have a part in his cause, he will impart wisdom. But they must depend wholly on him. They must be willing to be controlled and guided by him. Some, on their own responsibility, have taken up sanitarium work.
Some have entered into this work as a speculation, hoping to make money. They have learned that it means much to engage in sanitarium work. Their principal aim was not to heal the sick, but to make money. They did not enter into their work for the purpose of doing missionary work. They did not labor as consecrated, devoted believers, seeking to impart light to those in darkness. They did not hold up the principles of health reform. Some were opposed to health reform. Others were only half converted on the question of health reform. Several have started out in sanitarium work for the purpose of showing what I can do. They did not first sit down and count the cost, asking themselves whether, after taking up the work, they would be able to carry it forward successfully. Instead of moving cautiously with the strictest economy, they made large investments on borrowed capital. They were sure that they could carry forward the work without becoming involved in debt. They did not work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and they brought trouble to the cause.
If our physicians could be willing to unite with men who have made a success of financial management, if they would cheerfully remain in the lower story until they knew that they could safely rise to a higher story, if they would resolutely refuse to pile up a debt at the very beginning of the enterprise, they would be blessed in their work. If they would depend on the help of God, putting their trust in Him, and showing themselves willing to begin small and to let the merit of their work speak for itself, if they would make it their determination to exert a saving influence in the world, many more sanitariums could be established as representatives of the truth. The Lord has instructed me to warn those who establish sanitariums in new places to begin their work in humility. They are to consecrate their abilities to God, to be used to the glory of His name. The sanitariums established in the future are not to be immense, expensive buildings. They are to be smaller than our sanitariums have been in the past, and there are to be more of them. Small sanitariums are to be established in connection with our schools. Sanitariums are to be established in places outside the cities. Connected with them, there are to be men and women of ability and consecration who will conduct them in the love and fear of God. These institutions are to be training schools. Those who act a part in them are not to feel that they are prepared for graduation, that they know all they need to know. They are to study diligently and practice carefully the lessons Christ has given. Dependence on Christ. It is God's purpose that His people shall constantly increase in ability, in tact, in skill. To each one He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. God has ordained that men and women shall learn where to go to find the source of strength. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. James 1, verse 5. Why are we so reluctant to take the help He offers? Why do we so often seek to quench our thirst at broken cisterns? Why are we so well satisfied to lean on human beings for aid? Why do we turn to humanity for help? God giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. But he who asks must ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verses 6, 7. We shall receive according to our faith. We need much larger faith in God as our sure helper, our sufficiency, our exceeding great reward. Why are we so weak?
because we do not act like Christians. We go for help to someone who is powerless to help us unless he first receives wisdom from on high. Our churches need a deeper sense of the power of the Savior. As individuals and churches, we have been relying on men. But before they can help us, they must receive wisdom from Christ. And the way to Him is open to us as well as to them. Christ has invited us to come to Him. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. Shall we comply with this invitation? We have accustomed ourselves to think that we must receive our wisdom from human sources. This is why we are so weak and strengthless. We have not been drinking of the fountain of eternal life. Our spirituality is drying up because we are drinking from broken cisterns. The instruction given me was decided. The cross of Christ stood out before me in vivid representation. Pointing to the cross, the one of authority said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The question was asked, "Why are you so weak? Why are you so inefficient? Why do you not look to Jesus, who is not only the author, but the finisher of your faith?" Much was said, and as the hearts of the disciples burned within them while Jesus talked to them on the way to Emmaus, so it seemed that on this occasion our hearts burned within us. We were filled with rejoicing.
Study the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. This chapter is full of the encouragement of success. Paul writes, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verses 4 to 10. The entire chapter is a lesson that none of us should be slow to learn. May the Lord of heaven give you his grace, that these words may impress you as they have impressed me. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12, verse 9, 10. There is danger that our example will not be in harmony with our profession. There are some who need to learn to distinguish between sentiment and reality, between profession and practice. Many unbelievers learn that between the profession and practice of believers, there is a wide difference to a loss of their confidence in the truth, or in those who profess to believe the truth. Outward connection with a church is worthless unless the principles of the truth are cherished in the heart and practiced in the life. Many make a profession of service to God and really show zeal in church work, and yet they do not cherish an abiding Christ. If the heart is given wholly to Christ, the life will reveal the fruit of the Spirit. There will be seen a zeal that is according to knowledge, a zeal in harmony with Bible truth and with duty. Holiness unto the Lord will be manifest in the experience. A kind spirit, full of usefulness and helpfulness, will be cherished.